this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to start looking at some events, actually before and after Jesus' resurrection and crucifixion. And I want to mention one thing. Each Sunday of the next 3 weeks, there's not a message outline, as I mentioned, but what I'm going to set on the table in the lobby in the back is basically a different brochure that I've made up that you can use to give to anybody, friends, family members, coworkers, that maybe aren't believers, don't know what Easter is about. And it can be a good witnessing tool. I'll make as many as you'll actually take and use, and it'll be different each week, the theme, but they all end up at the same place, explaining the message of Christ, the cross, and what it can mean to them. So these will be sitting in the back table on your way out. I encourage you, if you can use them, to take them. Now, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, all the way to the very end of the book of Luke. We're going to look at verses 13 to 35. I already read the first part where they're walking along and Jesus walks up next to them and asks, what are they talking about? And then I'll start with verse 18 as you turn and go through the passage. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Now that's a fantastic passage. And today, while it's not Easter Sunday, I want to, if you will, talk about the resurrection. There is no greater theme in all the Bible. It is the center, the core of Christianity. It is literally the hinge on which all of our hopes from our faith swing outward. And so, it is appropriate, other than even Resurrection Sunday, that we focus on this. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive." Now we live in a day and age today where pessimism, negativism, despair, really kind of are the rule of the day. But it is the resurrection of Christ that provides us and all people with optimism, with hope about tomorrow, not only about tomorrow, but on the other side of life. Nietzsche, you probably know, philosopher, said, "If man has a why to live, he can endure anyhow." And it is believers, it is Christians like you, that have the why to live and can endure because of that anything that comes your way in this world in life. So here we are in Luke 24, and it's an interesting chapter for Luke to close this book on. Here's an account of two guys. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles away, it says. And on this walk, they discover a why to live. So they're walking towards the sunset. Evening is coming. They're filled with despair. They had encountered the risen Christ. They had witnessed everything that took place. But for some reason, their attitude seems to be reversed now. William Barclay entitles this section in the book of Luke, "The Sunset Road That Turned to Dawn." Now, what I want to do as you keep this passage open is kind of trace these two guys' experience and discover the same kind of optimism about the future that they discovered in spite of everything that was bearing and weighing down on them. Because this passage reveals three things. We're going to break this up in three parts: a delusionment, a dialogue, and a discovery. And what I want you to see as we go through this scripture, just keep it open, and don't miss this when you read this passage, how disillusioned these two individuals were. Look at verse 13. Just the fact, these evidences that these men are disillusioned. Verse 13 tells us they're leaving Jerusalem. Now there's one evidence right there that something's wrong. They're going to Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And doesn't it seem to you kind of somewhat strange that they had witnessed what they did? There's rumors circulating that Jesus is risen from the grave. There's women who said they saw visions of angels testifying to the fact that this took place, that he is alive, that the tomb is empty. All of this has taken place, okay? It seems to me that you wouldn't be leaving Jerusalem, but you would be there in the midst of everything that was happening. You would want to stay there. You would want to discover and find out all that truth. But here's two guys that are so disillusioned. Their heads are hanging. They see no hope. They're headed out of town, and they're walking away. Look at verse 14. Look how negative their conversation is. They're talking with each other, okay? Everything had happened. They're depressed. They're becoming obsessed, if you will, with their problem. They're talking about it all the time. They'll say, you know, we just need to forget about this and not talk about it. And then a couple minutes later, they're right back on the conversation. Look at verse 15 and 16. Here's the despair of these two guys. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. The despairs of these guys almost lead to a rudeness, if you will, to this stranger. Because the Bible doesn't read like a lie. If you were trying to write in the fact that, you know what, Jesus is who he says he was, and he came back from the grave, you would write in this passage right here, not that he came to close associates that had witnessed everything and they didn't recognize him. You know, we'd say, Jesus walked up along and they recognized him immediately and there was proof that he was alive and was resurrected. But that's not what happened. There's a lot of speculations, interpretations about what happened here. What are the reasons? But here's two guys, you've probably been like this, you've been involved in a deep conversation with somebody. Somebody walks up, maybe it's in church on Sunday or somewhere else. You're just really in a deep conversation. Somebody comes up and interjects something, and you really don't even recognize them, maybe hear them. You don't really want to stop what you're talking about to include them. It's almost kind of like a cold shoulder, if you will. And so this stranger joins these two men along the road. They're so focused on their own obsession, their own despair, their own perhaps heartache, and he interrupts them. He asks them a question. Look at verse 17. He asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. William Barclay says their faces were twisted with grief, is how he explains this verse. Then look at verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" In other words, if you allow me to paraphrase, are you kidding me? Don't you know what's going on? You must be the only person in these parts that doesn't understand what just took place in Jerusalem. I mean, don't you hate it when someone implies ignorance on your part? You know, they say, "Why don't you know about that? Haven't you been reading the paper or watching the news? Or don't you understand what's happening in these times?" You know? And so they're kind of being rude to Jesus, perhaps without knowing it, because they're so focused. And Jesus doesn't respond in rudeness. He understands their despair. He knows despair. He knows what's in their hearts. But then look at this other indication of despair. Look at verse 19, the first part there. "What things?" Jesus asked. So Jesus walks along to these two, and they say, "Don't you know about the things that have happened? You've got to be the only one that hasn't heard." And then he asks that open-ended question, "What things?" And they begin to tell him about him. So they're telling Jesus about Jesus. It was to Jesus to whom they were talking, and listen to how they were talking in a cynical way. Go through the next verses. Allow me to paraphrase. "We thought he would redeem Israel. We thought he was a prophet. We had high hopes, but we don't have hope anymore. It's been 3 days and still nothing's happened." They're so pessimistic that they forgot everything that Jesus had taught them about exactly what was going to take place, explicitly what had to happen. Matthew 16:21. "Before he was crucified, he said to his disciples, 'Now we're going to Jerusalem. I will be delivered into the hands of the religious leaders. They're going to abuse me. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be raised from the dead.'" But they either weren't listening at that point, or they had forgot all about it in what they were thinking. So Luke 24:23 says, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Now, you could almost take this as a sarcastic expression. You could say, "You know what? You know, our women are amazing. You know, they were just stricken by grief. They were all emotional. They went there to tend to the body. And then they claim they saw a vision, but the body wasn't there." But then look at verse 24. "Then some of our other companions," you could read more reliable people, you know, "some of our men, went to the tomb and found it as the women said, but him they did not see." Now, these guys would be a good advertisement for a depression clinic, because depression is believing that someone has said they were the Messiah and having your hope put in them and then seeing that person die. And today we are living in that type of despair and disillusionment. I was talking to an older gentleman, this has been a little bit ago, but he said, "You know what, after World War II, when the war was over, it just seemed like our country was on an upswing. Economically, the guys were returning societal, you know, things. The war was over, the economy was surging, a new frontier, hopes for tomorrow, the baby boom was in full swing, the American dream." Then came the Vietnam War, drugs, alcoholism, pollution, acid rain, eroding values, abortion, national debt, cancer, AIDS, and it seems like it has created a mood of despair across our country, he told me. I wouldn't argue with that. So here's two guys, disillusioned, walking down the road, and I believe we live in a world today that is going down the same road of despair and disillusionment. That's why we see these words in the Bible. "Our thinking has become futile and our foolish hearts have become darkened. Sometimes it seems like there is no hope." But these disciples went from despair to a dialogue. Look at verses 25 to 27. 25 to 27, here's the dialogue with this stranger. "He said to them," Jesus speaking to the two men, "He said to them, How foolish you are and how slow of heart. In other words, why haven't you believed all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So these guys thought they knew the Bible. They were Old Testament students as Jews. And they had focused on the Old Testament predictions, I'm sure, about the Messiah, particularly those ones that said he was going to reign and rule and overthrow the thumb of the Romans and bring peace. The lion would lie down with the lamb, they probably read. He would give food to the hungry, heal the hurting. But Jesus comes alongside and reminds them of everything they've already been told and have read. And maybe they haven't paid attention to it. Maybe they've ignored it. He probably pointed to Isaiah 53, saying, remember how Isaiah said he would be led like a sheep to the slaughter, that he would be bruised and wounded and have stripes and be numbered with the thieves. Or remember Psalm 16, guys, where it says, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay. Doesn't that imply the Messiah would be raised from the dead? Or, guys, what about Psalm 22? They pierced my hands and feet, and they cast lots for my garments. Well, now, all of a sudden, these two guys are intrigued. They've gone from this despair, if you will, to this dialogue. They've never thought of these scriptures in this way before. Here's two guys that are walking away from the greatest event in history, and it's odd the way that we can get so accustomed to things that we really don't notice it. That familiarity can kind of blind the eyes and close the ears. We can get so used to the thumping of a pump or the striking of a clock or the dripping of water that after a short period, we don't even hear it anymore. And the problem is that we can get so accustomed to spiritual truths and scriptures that we don't hear them anymore. We sung, He lives, He lives. We probably have sung that so much that we don't really have to think about the words. And that's the problem. We can hear a scripture so many times that it's not fresh in our minds. We can listen to a preacher so long that his voice numbs us to sleep. And psychologists call that temporary perceptual disorder. And so then something has to happen. Something has to happen to kind of dig that dullness out of our ears, to kind of wipe the scales from our eyes, so we can see afresh, anew, if you will, just like these two guys were seeing with Jesus, maybe things that we knew for a long time but haven't thought about or saw in that way. Sometimes we need a stranger to open our eyes. So eventually these two disciples discover that. Verse 28, who the stranger is. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. By the way, Jesus never imposes himself on you. He always knocks at the door at your heart and wants you to invite him into your life. But if you don't invite him, he's not going to force his way in and he's going to continue on his way. So look at verse 29. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Jesus always attracted himself to people in a winsome fashion. So here's these two men that begged him to stay. They wanted to hear more. They're not sure exactly what's going on. But then we find out, verse 30, 31a, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Now, I don't believe that this is a communion, a Lord's Supper service or observance. I believe it fits with the context of the passage here, the mood of the story. It's the most natural thing. They've been walking. It's evening. It's dinner time. They've invited the stranger in for some nourishment. And when he breaks the bread and gives thanks, all of a sudden they recognize him. Now, maybe it was a familiar gesture. Maybe it was the way he prayed. Nobody prayed as intimately to the Father as Jesus did. But I believe that when he handed the loaf, as this passage says, that they took the loaf out of his hands, and whether it was the holes, the nail scars, whatever it was that they noticed, at that point, the hair on their arms just stands up on end, on the backs of their neck, and they look fully into the face of this stranger, and they realize who it is, and they're aghast. I believe there's kind of a smile on Jesus' face at this point, and he looks right back at him and says, I can't believe it took you guys this long. And then he disappears. Doesn't say anything else. Just left. They're flabbergasted. They're exuberant. They're shocked. They're tearful. And they're motionless. And what I want you to see is three things that they did. When they knew Jesus was alive, when they understood those scriptures afresh, when they knew all that prophecy that had been fulfilled, it shows their determination after being in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Three positive changes that Christ, still in that same way, makes in our life today. First, they were positive about their past experience. Look at verse 32. They had asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They were saying, boy, you know, when that guy first joined us and we were so deep in conversation, I really didn't want to include him, you know? But then he started teaching scripture, and in such a fresh way, it was kind of bold and brazen, I thought, that he would take that approach. And the other man says, yeah, and when he did that, my heart was burning. It was like he was opening up God's truth. And the other man said, yeah. And as we listened and he spoke, it just felt like we were lifted up. We should have known it was Jesus. Nobody teaches the Bible like that. And have you ever noticed, just like these guys did, that we usually learn better in retrospect than we do in the present? Say, boy, I remember I had that Bible teacher, or that Sunday school teacher, or that preacher. Boy, they were great, and I really was growing in Christ back then. Hindsight's 20/20, and that's what's happening with these guys. But then secondly, once these two guys discovered Jesus, they were positive about relationships. Here they are. They're filled with despair. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They realize finally that Jesus is alive, and what do they want to do? They want to immediately go back and be with their friends. It's late at night. Nighttime is coming. It's a dangerous journey. They just had to be with people who shared their convictions. Look at verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They just thought they had bedded down for the night after a trip. But it says they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. When the reality of Christ's resurrection sinks into you today, like it did with these two guys back then, you all of a sudden become positive about the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the church. You're not satisfied to stay at home. If Christ is really alive in your life, nobody has to beg you to come to church. And you don't come to church with a cynical attitude saying, you know, oh, those church people are just hypocrites, or I can't believe the music today, or the singing today, or the preaching today. You are positive, and you say, boy, I want to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to share in the fellowship of the saints. I want to be with people who share my convictions and my values and lift each other up. And when Christ lives in your heart, you want to be with other people. You don't want to walk away like these two and be in isolation. The third thing these men did, as soon as they discovered that Christ was alive, the resurrection was truth, they shared a positive testimony. On the road to Emmaus, their countenances downcast. They said, we had hoped. Now those hopes are gone. They go back to Jerusalem, and their attitude has changed from cynicism to faith. Look at verse 34. Nobody's a listener in this group. They're all talking. They're all saying the same thing at the same time. It is true. The Lord has risen, and he's appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When your eyes are open to Jesus Christ, it will always open your lips. When you look at the cross, when you understand what that really means, you've got to talk about it. Theologian Paul Tillich says there's three needs of modern man that no amount of technology can resolve. Only the gospel of Christ can. One, the need of cleansing from guilt. Two, the need for hope in death. And three, the need for purpose in life. The need for cleansing from guilt, the need for hope in death, the need for purpose in life. Three core needs to every human being that God has ever created that will be found nowhere else except in Christ alone. Because Christ alone cleanses us from guilt. His shed blood will give us forgiveness of sin. Christ alone gives us hope of life after death. Christ alone gives us a sense of purpose in life. And once we really see that significance of what He's done for us and who we are in Him, then we've got to talk about it. We don't have the fear of the grave. We don't have to be despondent about what's going on in the world because Jesus overcame it for us. Jesus conquered His grave, and one day He will conquer your grave too. That is the promise of Scripture. That is the sunset road that leads to the dawning of our new day. Let's pray. Father God, help us to rush back as these two men to Jerusalem, to be with those who have witnessed that presence of Christ in their lives, to open our lips to share that amazing thing that God has in plan for us and for everyone that may not know about it. We thank You, Father, that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, You provide the hinge that our hope swings outward in any and every circumstance. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name.